The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the fourth chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
May be seated. This story of Jesus in the wilderness is as familiar as the season of Lent itself. We read some version of it every year to invite us into this 40-day period of fasting, repentance, and charity. But first, on Ash Wednesday, we are imposed with ashes on our forehead from a pastor or priest with the words, "You are dust, and to dust you shall return." The meaning of these somewhat ominous words, the reason for the season, the purpose of Jesus' wandering is less commonly discussed, because as often as we live in this season, the subject of our own mortality, the subject of our own powerlessness, it never stops feeling a little too serious, a little too uncomfortable, a little too scary for Sunday morning. It doesn't help that culturally we've watered down the season with a yearly period of dieting and exercising challenges, which hardly inspire us to take our faith journey more seriously. In fact, these rituals have the opposite effect, convincing us that we are in control. And repentance, well, we hardly talk about that anymore either. Because we have our confession and forgiveness litany in our weekly service, of course, but how often do we stop and think and consider the things that we confess to? Even more rarely, how often are we truly repentant of these things? Now, repentance isn't simply saying you're sorry, because that's just good etiquette. Repentance is a transformative act, an act of humility, confessing powerlessness against sin and the impact it has had on ourselves, on creation, and on our neighbor. This year, I invite you into a season of spiritual realignment. In this 40-day period, our liturgical tradition invites us to walk alongside our Savior on this journey of transformation, submitting our bodies and our will to the care of God, so that by the day we celebrate Christ's glorious resurrection, we will be equipped to face our fears, and in the words of Gandhi, to be the change we want to see in the world, and to continue to mature in our living faith in service to our neighbor. For this is what we were created for. God breathed life into dust so that we might be stewards of creation, to be instruments of God's will, and that we might love one another in perfect community. But doing so, fully and completely, turning our bodies and our will over to the care of God, demands that we reject the world's instruments of control that we all cling to for dear life. And in order to reject these instruments, we must also face them head on. In our gospel reading, we begin with the Holy Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness, where the devil, or more precisely in Greek, ho diabolos, the diabolic one, excuse me, I gotta cover this up. Not ready to let it shine. The diabolic one would prey on his human baser instincts, namely hunger and desire for power and the impulse to challenge God's authority. And he does this with the scriptures. Now, this is significant because temptation most effectively seduces us with tools that we think we can trust. It works when we lean on our own understanding rather than bowing the knee before the Spirit, trusting her to guide us. Jesus effectively counters these temptations with the words of the Hebrew scriptures in proper context. The trickster had sneakily spliced several random verses together to make many of his arguments, and Jesus was able to deflect them because he knew his stuff. And in doing so, Jesus confirms for us, the reader and listener, that his presence, his purpose, was never for self-aggrandizement, and that his actions are in obedience to a higher power. He has not come to do magic tricks or to set himself up as a king or even a god. He has come to suffer. And in these 40 days, he is preparing himself for a brutal journey to Jerusalem, where he faces humiliation, torture, and eventually death. And a crucial piece of this preparation is a resounding rejection of control. The Holy Spirit pushes his mortal body and mind to their absolute limits, and the diabolic one swoops in and teases him with his own humanity, with his own mortality, and with easy and immediate solutions to end his suffering. Instead, Jesus submits himself to the path that has been set before him for the salvation of the very people who will reject him and reject him unto death. Recognizing Jesus' mortality as being fully human is crucial to following Jesus on this path. Every animal on earth will succumb to any sort of behavior, adopt any means necessary to avoid death. A wolf will bite off its own foot to escape a trap. We need to acknowledge that Jesus was fully human. He knew the direction his path was heading. He knew how things were going to turn out. He was afraid, and he had every reason to be. His time in the wilderness was an exercise in trust. It is a common saying that education is the great equalizer, but in death, education has a pretty strong competition. For no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, rich or poor, lazy or industrious, white, black, brown, queer, cisgendered, non-binary, able or disabled, everyone eventually faces death. And while there are some things that we can do to delay it, we all must eventually give in. And it's silly, but on reflection of the institution of such ideas as race and gender and sexuality, an artificial hierarchy which places the value of certain lives over others, a good philosopher could make the argument that these things were invented to support an illusion of immortality. As in the pseudoscience of eugenics, if we can breed the ultimate human being, we can breed a master race and conquer death. And we do the same thing with wealth and power, with weapons and monuments to our own glory. Flexing these so-called muscles only successfully serves to expose our absolute terror of death and our stubborn refusal to trust in the glory of God's kingdom. It is these things that Lent invites us to repent and from which to realign. It is an option to embrace the inevitability of death with despair, with nihilism, that life has no meaning, that nothing we do really matters, so why shouldn't we just indulge in all of our baser instincts, regardless of the consequences or the damage we inflict? That is one way. But living that way requires us to reject the Holy Spirit living within us, the image of God mirrored on our faces, on our instructions at our species' inception to be stewards of the earth, to be instruments of God's will, and to love one another. We cannot have it both ways. This annual reminder that we are from dust and that we shall eventually return to dust is a call to reject the instruments of false security and control and anything else we rely on instead of trusting in God and having confidence that the Spirit will give us new life in place of death. That too is a great equalizer, and we witness it in all of creation. But living into that call demands a regular realignment of mortal thinking. We are daily surrounded by the reminders of human injustice, by the destructive and devastating effects of cruelty and greed, and when we react, we always do so through the earthly instruments of power. Not consciously, of course. I don't read the news and actually say aloud, okay, what would a white female Christian millennial in America with a postgraduate degree do? That would be insane. But that is exactly how we think. We respond to the world around us through our own individual context, our identity with markers that have been selected for us by whatever cultural society or status we were born into. That is our lens. I am a white female Christian millennial in America with a postgraduate degree, among other things. And so when I react to events around me beyond my control, I imagine the limitations of my response based on that lens. And we all do that. Those are our worldly set limits. Our rebellion against God most frequently comes to us in these two forms. That first, we are strong enough or clever enough to conquer death or avoid death by our own means. And secondly, the strength of action we choose to take is limited to how we are defined by our community, by that lens. So what did I mean earlier when I talked about a spiritual realignment? It reads in Luther's Small Catechism, "I believe that by my own understanding and strength, I cannot believe Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But instead, the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with her gifts, and made me holy, and kept me in the true faith. And this is not a one-time occurrence, but the essence of the wheel of grace, which is constantly spinning. It is a cyclical return to a state of humility before God. And that is where the really good stuff happens. Because it is only when we acknowledge our powerlessness in the face of both death and sin, that is the world's injustices, that we have the will to surrender all to the care and power of the Holy Spirit already dwelling within us. This is what true repentance looks like. You see, it is more complicated than just saying, I'm sorry. And we are called to this season every year because the temptation to fall back into the habit of control is so appealing. We want to put our trust in systems that we can see. We want leaders to tell us what they are going to do in advance, even when we know that they're lying, because it gives us some sense of control. But it is all an illusion. The way of the cross requires absolute surrender, absolute repentance, and absolute trust. And the reward is spectacular because God's plan for us is always far beyond what we can see. In sin, we are born instruments of destruction and greed and cruelty, but we are set apart from creation by the presence of God within us because alongside all of these things, we are matched in our capacity for creation, in generosity, and kindness. Sarah Miles, the author of Take This Bread, which we finished reading the week before Lent, wrote a follow-up book called City of God about the power of Ash Wednesday and Lent. In the act of this annual ritual, she was challenged to reassess her understanding of humility, of fasting, and repentance, and was realigned by the discovery that humility toward God is best enacted in humility toward one another, all those created in the image of God. Repentance, she wrote, means turning toward other human beings, our own flesh and blood, whenever they're oppressed, hungry, or imprisoned. It means acting with compassion instead of indifference. It means turning away, fasting, from any of the little and big things that keep us from God. Pride, drugs, religion, busyness, video games, lies, and accepting the divine embrace with all our hearts. Repentance requires paying attention to others and learning to love, even a little bit, what God loves so much. The whole screwed up world, this holy city, the people God created to be God's own. This exercise of Lent is an exercise of faith in God's presence within us, an exercise in trust that God is with us, an exercise in humility that our rebellion, we have substituted God's will for our own, God's justice for our own, and it just doesn't work. And with complete surrender to God's will, we are transformed into instruments of creation, instruments of generosity, and instruments of kindness. So for the sake of the city of God, I urge you to take advantage of this season and join your brothers and sisters in Christ around the world on this journey of surrender, so that in full submission to God's love and grace for all, we will accomplish victory together with the resurrected Christ. Amen.